things, some wonderful truth that you can apply in your own life. And we've talked about four of faith's enemies so far. We talked about enemy number one, unforgiveness. We know that faith will not work in an unforgiving heart. We also talked about the second enemy of faith, which is doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief kept the children of Israel out of God's promised land, and they wandered around in the wilderness for over 40 years. They didn't wander because God is sovereign. They didn't wander because it was the will of God. They wandered because they didn't believe. And so doubt and unbelief is definitely an enemy of faith that we need to avoid. We also looked at the third enemy of faith, a failure to say the same thing. The scripture tells us to hold fast our confession. The word confession in Hebrews is the Greek word homologia, which simply means to say the same thing or to confess what God's word says. That's an enemy of faith. And last week, we looked at an enemy of faith that I call sin consciousness. That simply means if you live your life thinking like a sinner, thinking that, well, you know, just an old sinner saved by grace and I really don't deserve anything and God really didn't love me, well, that'll rob you of the blessing of God, because the redemptive work of Christ was more than enough to change you. You may not realize it or not, but it was powerful. That's why the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There's a transformation that takes place on the inside. Now, it may take a while to show up on the outside. That's where the renewing of the mind kicks in. So, let's look again at 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is our foundational scripture for this series, verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Well, if we're told to fight the good fight of faith, then faith must have opposition, or it must have some enemies. And we talked about the first four so far. Now, we're going to talk about enemy number five today, and I really want to take my time because you've got to get this one. They're all important, but this one seems so large because many people just don't get it. And when I say many people, I'm talking about church folk. Everybody say church folk. You know, it's obvious that an unbeliever wouldn't understand these things, but when born-again, spirit-filled Christians don't understand this, then we open the door to the enemy to reap havoc in our lives and in our families. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time on a few verses here in Ephesians chapter 6 because I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. You know, if you know this, life will change for the better for you. If you get this. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we just read from 1 Timothy chapter 6 where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, pursue these things, fight the good fight of faith." Timothy, at the time, was pastoring the largest church in the world, which happened to be at Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. What we're going to read from now is Paul's epistle or letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says something in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Read along with me. Notice what he said. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. I want you to underline that phrase in your Bible. Now, if it's our Bible that you picked up off the pew, you can write in it. That's all right. Okay? And if you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, Annie, I got one for you. They came in. And Jamelia, I got one for you. Find a translation that's easy for you to read. I like the King James Version because it has a poetic nature to it, and I'm so used to it. I've switched over to the New King James Version, but the New Living Translation is another one that's very, very good. But there are things you need to know that are in your Bible. And so it's okay to write in your Bible, all right? Your Bible is your handbook for living, your handbook for life. Listen, if you have a Bible that you can't write in, throw it away and get you one you can write in. Because it's not doing you any good if you don't use it. All right? And so I want you to underline this phrase in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, here's that phrase again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, here's that phrase again, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it's interesting that we find this phrase three times in this discourse to the Ephesian believers. That you may be able. Listen, all of us understand that God is mighty and God is powerful and God is able. But what about you? Here in this discourse, when he's teaching us how to put on the whole armor of God that we can withstand against the wiles of the devil, the subject is not God's ability. It's you. And so we have to understand that God has given us spiritual tools that we can use to withstand the onslaught of the devil and the forces of darkness. Now, Paul is sharing in these verses how we can withstand successfully. Now, we all realize that life at times can be full of battles. Have you ever had a battle? Have you ever had a difficult time? Have you ever had something you had to overcome? All of us have. And if you haven't, wait, you will. All right? And many times, we fight many battles. You know, I heard a pastor from South Africa say, you know, if you really don't want any trouble in life as a Christian, be nothing, do nothing, say nothing. The devil will leave you alone. But if you decide to be something for Jesus, if you decide to advance the kingdom of God, if you decide to share the word of God or to allow the word of God to have preeminence in your life, it's on because you will face opposition. And so we all realize that we have battles to fight in life. We have opposition in the form of the powers of darkness. This kingdom of darkness is opposed to all that's righteous, all that's holy, and everything that's good. The kingdom of darkness is responsible for everything that brings death and despair in the earth today. Now, we, as children of God, have been delivered from that kingdom and its authority. That means evil spirits, demons, and even Satan himself have no right, have no jurisdiction over you and your life. You've got to know this. So, in order to exercise our authority over that kingdom, we have to put on the whole armor of God. Part of that armor is found in verse 16, where Paul said, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." It's through our shield of faith that we can extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked that are fired at us in life. Now, notice that we saw this phrase three times in this passage, that you may be able. Now, we all agree that God has authority and all power. Are you with me? But too many Christians get into trouble because they don't do anything when the enemy comes against them. They think that just because they're saved, everything's going to be all right. They think that just because we sing Jesus will fix it after a while, everything will be all right. No, I got news for you. It won't be all right. Here's what you have to understand. Everything that God wants you to experience in life has been purchased for you through the redemptive work of Christ. It is paid for. Everything you will ever need to succeed as a believer in this life or to overcome the attacks of the enemy, all of it was purchased on the cross by Jesus over 2,000 years ago. That's why Jesus said on the cross before he gave up the ghost, "It is finished." And it's still finished. And so there's no need for Jesus to go to the cross again. There's no need for Jesus to rise from the dead again just because you're having difficulty. Well, you might think, "Well, Pastor Bill, but I know God is able." Yeah, God is able, but what about you? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able. That you may be able. That you may be able. We know that God is powerful, but that's not the issue. What about you? I remember years ago, I had to put this into practice because when I went to Bible college, I had to take a job, you know, at night because I had classes in the morning and early afternoon. And so I got a job working for a convenience store chain. I was working the what we call the midnight shift, 11 to 7. And I remember when I first got my permanent store, it was store number 11 up on Apache Boulevard, which means nothing to most of you, but people in Tulsa knew Apache Boulevard. They knew the neighborhood. And when I told a buddy of mine, I said, "Hey, I finally got a store. I was doing vacation relief." He said, "Which one?" I said, it was actually store number 23 up on Apache Boulevard. He almost swallowed his cool. What? Man, that's a combat store. I said, "What? Nobody said anything to me about combat. What do you mean combat?" Well, when they hired me, they said, "You know, there's certain stores because of the neighborhood they're in and economic whatever, you know, we give you a little extra incentive." That's the way they said it. All the employees knew it as combat pay. 50 cents an hour extra for working in them bad neighborhoods. And normally they're stores where somebody got killed. And so I walked into the store my first night, and I walked behind the counter, and I noticed there was a billy club nightstick laying in the corner. And I thought, uh-oh. And then I looked in the other corner. A machete. A machete with no sheath. It's just laying there. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. There were five guys behind the counter. And so one fellow walked up to me, handed me a pistol. Stuck it up. I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's a 22. I said, "I'm not carrying a gun." He said, "Oh, you must be one of them Rhema Bible guys. Stick around a couple weeks, you'll carry the gun." And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? What kind of a crazy place is this? Then my partner, who also worked third shift, came on, and he could see I was a little upset And he says, oh, Bill, he says, listen, I got a 38. He said, I got a 45 ordered. He said, but as soon as it comes in, I'm moving up. He said, now, listen, I've been through the police academy training. He said, I know what I'm doing. He said, but listen, if we get robbed tonight and somebody pulls a gun on me, please go under them sacks and get that 22 and shoot them before they shoot me. I'm thinking, what have I got myself into? I'm thinking, good Lord. Same night, there was a liquor store next door. This is my first night at this store. Guy walks up the driveway with a cinder block. Not a brick, a cinder block. Throws it right through the front glass. Alarm goes off. He just saunters in, goes in, gets four or five bottles of booze, saunters out, walks down the end of the driveway, gets in his car, drives off. Alarm's going off. I'm like, what have I got myself into? Now listen, I had to make a decision. I was either going to quit or go to work every night in fear for my life. But the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that I didn't have to do either one of those things. And he brought a scripture to my remembrance. And I want you to turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this is the scripture that he reminded me of. And I saw something here. Verse 12, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 13 stood out at me. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. Now the word power here is exousia, and it simply means authority or jurisdiction. Here's the one thing that I knew. That because I'm in Christ, I am no longer under the jurisdiction of the powers of darkness. That means they have no authority over me. That means that the devil can't do to me whatever he wants to do to me. And so rather than quit or go to work in fear for my life, I went to work every night happy and full of joy. I would remind the devil every night that I don't belong to him anymore. That I'm not his doormat. He can't do to me whatever he wants. And so I reminded him and said to him, you cannot rob me, steal from me, or kill me. And so I worked in that neighborhood for 2.5 years. Never got robbed. Never had a fight. Never had anything of mine stolen. Now, I had a couple opportunities where it could have happened, but God saw me through it, and it never happened. I had buddies who were down in nice neighborhoods, had shotguns shoved in their mouth. You know, but it never happened to me. Why? I don't belong to him anymore. And some of y'all need to realize that. Now, this happened 2,000 years ago on the cross. Jesus purchased this for you. You have been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, the fifth enemy of faith is simply this, a failure to exercise your authority in Christ. Listen, this is not up to God, it's up to you. That you may be able, that you may be able, that you may be able. But Pastor Young, God is able. Yeah, that's fine, but what about you? What do you put up with? What are you willing to put up with? Some of you just need to put your foot down and tell the devil where to get off. Some of you sitting around, well, Pastor Young, I'm just praying that God... No, you need to stop praying, start saying. Quit praying about it. You don't have to pray about it. It's already been done. Years ago, I had a woman call me. This is in Newcastle, Pennsylvania. And she was as crazy as a June bug. You know what I mean when I say that? She was nuts. She was flat out stone crazy. And she called me up for whatever reason. I believe the Lord led her to call me. And she needed some money. And, you know, I said, for what? Well, aren't you a Christian? Don't you have a heart of love? And aren't you just supposed to give people money when they ask you for it? No. Do you? Why am I any different? I said, for what? She said, a drug dealer in Youngstown, I owe him some money. He's going to kill me if I don't pay him. I said, I'm sorry, I don't donate to drug dealers. I said, it ain't happening. She said, well, he's going to kill me. I said, no, he won't. He told me he's coming tonight and he's going to kill me if I don't have his money. I said, he ain't going to kill you. I said, in fact, where are you at? She told me. I said, meet me downtown. She said, why? I said, because I'm going to cast the devil out of you tonight. She said, what? I said, yeah. I said, we gonna deal with this issue. And she didn't want to meet me. Now, that sounds like an outrageous thing to say to somebody. Why did you say that? Because she was demon-possessed, and I knew it. And I figured, instead of playing around, why don't we just settle the issue? Are you with me? See, some of y'all head in the wrong direction when the kingdom of darkness shows up. And my wife and I were having a conversation yesterday. We were driving down 12th Street, and we saw a man walking his dogs. He had two Dobermans, and they weren't on a leash. And she said, well, aren't you supposed to have them on a leash? I said, yeah. You know, most people, when they see two Dobermans coming down the street, will cross the street, especially if they're not on a leash. But my father was an air policeman many, many years ago, and he was part of the canine group, whatever they did. They handled German shepherds and attack dogs. And he taught me as a little boy, he said, the one thing you should never do when a dog comes after you is run. There's just something in them. They're bred to catch things. They love the chase. I had a Weimaraner for many, many years, and they were bred to hunt. And whenever you take a Weim outside, they're great dogs until they hear something, see something, or smell something. Then everything else goes out the window. The hunt is on. And they'll stop, and their ears will go up, and they're ready to run. And many times I'd let her out the back door. If there was a rabbit in the backyard, that rabbit had a race because she'd go, boom, right for him. Well, many years ago, I remember going over to visit a guy, and I went to the wrong house. Actually, it was a mobile home. It was a trailer. And I knocked on the door and asked where this guy was. She said, no, he's actually, you know, in the next lot. And while she's talking to me, her Doberman bust through the screen door. She had the storm door partially open. The dog ran past her. She tried to grab the dog and didn't make it. And this dog was coming for me. And I'm sure it was the first time in this dog's life he ever saw anybody look like me. And he came charging at me, barking. And you know what I did? I just held my ground, folded my arms, and looked at the lady. I said, lady, would you come get this dog? And he sat down right in front of me, waiting for me to run. But I knew better. I just stood there with my arms folded. See, if you don't run, he won't bother you. See? Now, I said all that to say this. Spiritually, some of y'all been running for half your life. Stop running. Turn around. Face him. And tell him the way it's going to be. You with me? Quit running around. You know. Do something about it. Nobody has authority in your life like you do. Amen? When I lived in Missouri, I had a neighbor who had a big German shepherd, and his shepherd's name was Thor. This dog was so big, when he ran, you could hear his footsteps, you know, thump, 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 thump. So I'm jogging through the neighborhood one day, and he's outside, and Thor got loose. And I could hear him say, Thor, come back here. And I heard thumpity thump, thumpity thump. I'm jogging through the neighborhood. Now, I know what that thumpity thump meant. He's coming for me. And so I stopped, turned around, looked at him, and here he come, barking, charging at me. Big old German Shepherd. And I walked at him. I said, "Back up in Jesus." And that dog went, "Ooh." He actually put the skids on, trying to stop. Well, guess what? Devil will do the same thing when you hold your ground. When you begin to declare what God's Word says and quit putting up with stuff that you don't have to put up with. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Who should be running in this scenario? It ain't you. Are you with me? Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. I want to show you something. Acts chapter 26. Now, this is part of what Paul the Apostle shared before King Agrippa about his road to Damascus experience when he had a personal visitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shares it in great detail. But in Acts 26, beginning with verse 15, he said this. This is after he saw that bright light and he was knocked off his horse. He's laying flat on the ground. And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of those things which you have seen and of those things in the which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." Notice verse 18. "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that's in me." Now here in Acts 16, Paul's sharing how he had this divine encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in this vision, Jesus revealed to Paul what his ministry would be. He was sent to the Gentiles to, notice this, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, the word power, again, is this Greek word exousia. And it means authority, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, or strength. And so through the redemptive work of Jesus, we've been taken from the jurisdiction of Satan and placed under God's jurisdiction. That means Satan has no right to rule over us as children of God. That's the same thing that we find in Colossians chapter 1. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I want to show you something here. And this is a subject that many people, for the most part, just flat out ignore. And they do it to their detriment. Now, I will be honest with you. I'm not one of these Christians who gets goofy. Everybody say goofy. All of us know some goofy people. What do you do with goofy people? You teach them and you love them. Amen? But I'm not of the persuasion that believes there's a demon behind every bush and a demon on every doorknob. No. You know, there are times you will encounter the forces of darkness. And you'll know when that happens. There are other times you'll be just fine. All right? I have a distant relative who got in trouble years ago because he got around some goofy Christians who told him, now he's living at home with his mother and father, they told him, "You need to get those devils out of your house." And so he got a bottle of oil and he's running around the house putting oil on doorknobs and, you know, handrails and stuff like that. And finally, his daddy said to him, he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm getting the devil out of this house." He said, "No, you're getting out of this house." Papa kicked him out and said, "Boy, you crazy. Get out of here." You know? You don't have to do goofy stuff to to exercise your authority in Christ. Are you with me? But there are times that we need to stand our ground. Now remember, listen to me. Jesus said this, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." It's easy to determine when Satan's at work. If it steals, if it kills, if it destroys, you know who is at work. Now listen, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for two." In other words, the only reason he shows up is to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does it through deception. That's his biggest weapon. Or he'll endeavor to get you distracted. I feel sorry for some people. They're so distracted in life. They're caught up with everything but the right thing. You need to live your life on purpose, not fly by the seat of your pants. You need to have a structure in your life. You need to have discipline in your life. Discipline as far as the things of God go. Discipline as far as your time in His presence goes. I don't leave the house without getting in the Word of God. I don't. You know, I don't make a big issue of it. I just lay my Bible on the bed and stand there and read it. Are you with me? Or I'll plug it into my ears. I don't read the Bible 5 hours a day. You know, I've spent enough time studying the Word. Thank God I don't have to study as hard as I used to. You know, when you've done something for a while, it gets easier. You still have to study. You still have to work at it, but it's not as difficult. But we need some structure. We need some discipline. You can do that without being goofy. Amen? You know, I've had people in secular settings say, "Hey, Bill, could you pray for me?" Sure. Well, I'm not going to stand in the middle of the floor and yell at the top of my lungs, you know. I've gone to hospital visitations with people, and they think the anointing means loud. You ever been there? You know, to be anointed, you got to be loud. "In the name of Jesus, I declare..." Whoa, wait a minute. You got a whole room full of people down here. Shh, be quiet. You don't have to be loud to get the devil's attention. You with me? I remember years ago, I went to the hospital to visit one of our church members. I'm the associate pastor of a church in University City, Missouri, and one of our faithful members happened to be in the hospital. So I just went to pray for her and encourage her. And she was teaching in a Bible college in St. Louis, and one of the Bible college students was also there visiting her. And, you know, this is back in 1984, 5. Y'all remember what was in style back then, 84, 85? Jerry curl. Well, this student had a Jerry curl, had the bag on her head. Blue Jerry curl bag. So I walked in there, she's sitting at the... And I'm thinking, "Oh Lord, what'd you come out the house looking like that for?" And she had a Bible. She had the big old family Bible sitting on her lap. This thing must have weighed 15 pounds. It was huge. And so I'm sitting there and I'm ministering to this dear sister, you know, who was doing well and recovering. And so she said, "I'm going to go around and pray for people." And so she lugs this big old family Bible, and with her Jerry curl bag on her head, she's going from, you know, different people, pulling back curtains, says, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm here to pray for you in the name of Jesus." And I'm so embarrassed. That's goofy. And I remember one guy was in the same room. He had a curtain. And she says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm here to pray for you." And the guy says, "Who are you? Get out of here." He threw her out. "Get out of here." You know, and I'm like, you don't do that. You don't just barge in on people with a family Bible in a Jerry curl bag. You scare people. Don't be goofy. You know, have some common sense indeed. Would you want somebody barging in on you laying up in a hospital bed? No. You know, bad enough, you got the nurses coming in there every 3-4 hours. You know, you don't want people barging in on you. So you can do this without being goofy. You know, somebody asked me not long ago, Pastor Bill, should I just go and pray for people? I said, yeah, if they give you permission. Or if they request it, knock yourself out. You know, but if they don't give you permission, it's probably not going to work. Did you hear what I said? If they don't give you permission, it's probably not going to work. There's a story, I shared this many times. Jesus had two blind men follow him home one day. They're crying out to him. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. He kept on trucking. Now the word cried out is a Greek word kradzo, and it means to croak. It's a very annoying sound. And they're behind him, Jesus, Jesus. Well, actually, probably in Hebrew. You know, Yeshua, son of David, have mercy on us. He kept going. Got to the house. They followed him in the house. And so finally, he turned and said to them, what do you want? Now, it's kind of obvious they're blind. Somebody had to help them in the house. And they said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. And then he said to them, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yeah, Lord. He laid hands on them and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. What was he doing? Was he being rude? No. He was tired. He had had a long 2 days of ministry. He just raised a girl from the dead. Now he's heading home. Why? He's tired. And these guys are following him home. Well, when they finally got into the house, he asked them that question, do you believe that I'm able to do this? For this one reason. He wanted permission. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yea, Lord. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. See, faith gives God permission to move in your life. And they receive their sight. And so before you go into somebody's room and exercise your authority in Christ, ask for permission. Don't just barge in there with the family Bible. Get you a small Bible you can put in your pocket. Get the Bible on your phone. You with me? That way you don't scare people when you walk in the door. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, turn with me now. Did I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 10?
Yes.
Good. I'm glad you're a good class. Luke chapter 10. Notice verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power. Now, that word power is this Greek word exousia. It means authority. To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, many people have read this scripture and thought, well, you know, we're not supposed to rejoice because the demons are subject to, but we're supposed to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's true. But it does not negate the fact that evil spirits are subject to you. It's still true. It's just not a point of rejoicing. Now, let me share something with you that'll give you some light and some insight. Okay? Because a lot of people don't realize this. Notice what Jesus said. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, there are many people who are of the opinion that Satan still has access to heaven. He doesn't. Now, don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. Anybody in here ever been fired from a job? Did you just walk on up in there after you got fired? No, your access was revoked. You with me? Especially if it wasn't amicable. Okay. If your supervisor said to you, get your stuff and get out. I did that one time. Fired a guy. He said, can I work till the end of the day? Why? Get. I just, get out of here. I'll pay you for the end of the day, but get. I'd had it. This guy needed to go. And I fired him. But his access was revoked. You with me? Now, people say, but Pastor Young, you know, didn't God and Job have a you know, Satan, that is, have a conversation about Job? I said, yeah, they did. But that took place on the earth. That wasn't in heaven. There was a day when the sons of men presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came in among them. And the Lord said to him, where'd you come from? Notice the question. Here was his answer. From walking up and down in the earth, going to and fro in it. This didn't take place in heaven, took place on the earth. So you can take comfort in knowing that Satan does not have access to heaven anymore, number one, and he doesn't know everything, number two. The only time he knows anything about you and your life is your big mouth. When you start complaining and mumbling and grumbling. No, I don't know how I'm going to make it this time. You know, the doctor told me this, that, and the other. It just seems like there ain't no way out. You with me? What you need to do is say the same thing as the Word of God. We're talking about exercising your authority in Christ. Years ago, I got hired by a company, and they made me a manager. And the guy who owned the company said to me, he said, listen, I'm giving you the badge and the gun. Don't hesitate to pull the trigger. Now, he didn't mean that literally, but he was speaking figuratively. What was he saying to me? He said, if you have a problem, take care of it. You don't have to call me. Do you get it? If there's a problem, take care of it. You don't have to call me. Well, guess what God has done? He's given you the name of Jesus. He's given you authority over the every work of the enemy. Now, it's up to you to do something. He's given you the badge and the gun. You need to pull the trigger. Amen. Instead of calling 50 people to pray for you. Now, granted, prayer does work. All right? But sometimes prayer won't work if you don't do something. Amen? All right. Turn with me to the last scripture we're going to look at, Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Very familiar passage to many of us. We've been given authority over the kingdom of darkness, and nothing shall by any means hurt us. Now, here's the great thing, too, about the Lord and the Holy Spirit. When you spend time in the Word of God, you know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. Did you know that? And so He will lead you and guide you, speak to you through the Word. He'll also lead you and guide you through the inward witness on the inside. But God knows about things that we don't yet see, that we don't yet know about. And so many times He will warn you in advance. He will let you know in advance when things aren't right. You'll just know on the inside of you, something's not right here. Many times He may speak to you specifically and tell you what the issue is. I remember once I said this. I'm kind of embarrassed to say it, but I had a good friend that I used to run with, and we're in ministry together, went to Bible college together, and you know, the Lord spoke to me one time and said, things are not always as they appear. Well, you know, what does that mean? I'm embarrassed to say, took me 30 years to get that one. 30 years. The guy who was my best buddy that I ran around with, I thought I knew him. Years later, I find out he's a serial adulterer. Let me speak plainly. This guy hit everything that moved. And he was my friend. His wife and my wife were best friends. And I was clueless. The Lord was trying to warn me. And here I got it 30 years later. Oh, when somebody told me what he was doing, I'm like, what? You kidding me? Him? What? That was my best friend. You kidding me? I didn't know. I had no idea. The Lord told me and I didn't get it. And so many times when He shares stuff like that, I'm telling you how I missed it. You know, drill down a little bit. Say, Lord, what do you mean? Lord, who are you talking about? He'll tell you. Ask a follow-up question. You with me? Don't just stop with the rest. Oh, things are not always as they appear. You know, well, what does that mean? Drill down a little bit. Get some information. But I missed it. I missed it big time. Now, I truly believe that the Lord revealed that to me so I could help the guy. So I could help, but I couldn't help him because I was blind to it. Didn't see it. Had no idea. You know, I didn't live that way. Still don't live that way. That's not the way I live. It's not the way Christians are supposed to live. You with me? And so many times God will warn you about certain situations so you don't get caught up in it. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, y'all know the Josephs, Marcel Joseph, Evelyn Joseph. Do you guys enjoy their ministry? They're coming back in November. Coming back in November. And Brother Joseph has ministered here at least twice a year for the last 5-6 years. And I'm so honored because normally mega churches get him maybe once a year. But we were at dinner one time and he was telling me about a church that went through a bad situation. And he said to me, he said, you know, if I get a whiff of scandal, I'm out. I'm done. I will never minister for that church again. You know, unless something changes. And I thought, ooh, thank God. He ain't getting no whiff around here. He's a very perceptive guy. But he said, Bill, if I get a whiff of scandal, I'm out. That's the way we need to live. You with me? Yep. Now, Mark chapter 16. And let me say this. Why is that so important? Because that kind of lifestyle does so much damage on so many levels to so many people. Are you with me? And the imprint of that can last for generations. My wife and I were talking about a year and a half ago about someone who was shot and killed, murdered. Well, his father was shot and killed, murdered, at the same age. Am I right? 29 years old or thereabouts? Killed by a bullet, doing dumb stuff? Well, no, actually, the bullet was meant for somebody else. And he got hit. And his father died the same way. Don't you know that the kingdom of darkness is working in those situations? And he does it through fear. See, you need to stop that stuff. See, we pray over these young kids, you know, and we send them off to children's church. I'm believing God will never lose any of them to that kind of thing. None of them. None of them. Well, how can you say that? Well, you have that authority. But if you don't do anything with it, you know. I mean, there were things I said over my children as they grew up. And it came to pass. You know, you need to hold your ground when it comes to you and your family. Amen? All right, notice Mark chapter 16. We'll close with this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel or the good news to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then afterward, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, we have a mandate to take the good news of the redemptive work of Christ to every man's world. Or, as one passage says, or one translation, to all generations. So we have a responsibility to do that. See, gospel is not a genre. Gospel is good news. Amen. Jesus died to set us free. Jesus died to redeem us from sin. Jesus died so that we could live a new life. That's good news. And he said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. We oftentimes relegate the rest of what Jesus said to some type of evangelistic ministry. But he didn't say these signs shall follow the pastors and the evangelists and the apostles. No. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. These things are not just for ministry gifts. Every believer has been given authority and can exercise that authority when needed. In my name, they'll cast out demons. Now, the word cast is a word ekbalo, which literally means to throw like a baseball, to cast or throw to a distance. Okay? Doesn't mean bump them to the other side of the room. Throw them out. Are you with me? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to encounter some, you know, wild-eyed, crazy, demon-possessed dude. If you do, handle it. Are you with me? But you can also take authority over the influence of the kingdom of darkness. And that influence can permeate people's lives on many different levels. Are you with me? Many times people ask the question, well, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? When the question should be, why did you allow it? You with me? He'll allow whatever you allow. You know, there's some people who, I remember many, many years ago, there was a person who, you know, knocked on my door, and I answered the door, and they asked for another person, a minister that wasn't there. I said, they're not here. So I said, what can I help you with? Well, I just wanted prayer. I said, well, I can pray. You know, yeah, I didn't expect what was coming next. There's demons in my house. They're everywhere. The demons in my house. And, oh, Lord, here we go. That's the way I thought. And I'm thinking, okay, we can take care of that. I remember these verses, you know. Well, they're everywhere. The demons in my house. That's all right. We can take care of that. You know, and I prayed. I said, in the name of Jesus, every evil influence that's in her house, you got to go now. And so we had somebody take her home. And when she walked in the front door, she said, they're gone. They're gone. She looked at me. She said, they're gone. I said, sure, they're gone. They had to go. They didn't have a choice. You know, they got to do what you say. You know? But then I looked around the place, and I'm thinking, how can anybody live like this? It was nasty. It was flat out nasty. You know, now, I mean, there are times I don't make my bed and, you know, my wife will get on me for whatever, but I've never experienced anything like this. This was flat out foul. Now, I told you that story for one reason. Why would anybody put up with that? You know, if you get up a little elbow grease, you can clean the place up. You know? Well, spiritually, same thing happens. Spiritually, we got foul stuff happening in our families and in our lives, and we put up with it. Well, it's up to you to stop it. All right? I heard testimony of a guy the other day, and he had an issue, and things got worse because he asked the Lord to take this thing from him, and the Lord didn't. Listen, as I said earlier, Jesus isn't going to the cross again just for you. It is finished. Amen. Everything that you will ever need to be delivered and stay free has already been accomplished. All you need to do is act on it. Well, I know God's able to take this from me. Yeah, He is. He already did. What about you? You need to stand up and fight. Amen? You need to declare your freedom. Because God's not going to do anything. He's already done it. It's up to you to declare your freedom. Are you with me? Now, if anybody here is in a 12-step program, I mean no offense to you. They do good things, and they help a lot of people. But I have a buddy, and I talk about him often, Kenny Vinson, who went through rehab 29 times. 29. That's hardcore. Alcohol. Well, he finally got it. He got delivered. Today, Kenny goes to AA meetings and says, hi, my name is Kenny Vinson. I was an alcoholic, but Jesus set me free. Amen. I was, but He set me free. And now Kenny helps other people to stay free. And last recollection with Kenny, he's been free for 18 years. 18 years. But, you know, for a while there, boy, it was a rough ride. It was rough. But we hung with the brother. Amen? It got bad. It got really bad. But he finally got it, finally stood up, said, I'm free, instead of running on the hamster, you know, the treadmill like a hamster, never going anywhere. That's the thing I have against, what I have against 12-step programs. You never advance. You know, hi, my name is so-and-so. And I've been 10 years clean. Good for you. You know? But if you realize what Christ has done, don't identify with alcoholic, drug addict, or any of that stuff. You've been delivered by the blood of Jesus. Move forward. Amen? For sin shall no longer have dominion over you. It's up to you. It's up to you. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? All right. Would you stand with me, please?